Corinthians chapter 15. In the whole of our Bible, I don't know four verses that sum up for us the Christian gospel so well, as Paul sets it out in chapter 15, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. I'll also quote one or two other, you don't have to turn to the verses that I will be mentioning in the next few minutes. Again, in Corinthians, this time the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. In these days of what you might call easy profession, it's possible for some associated with a church passing as true believers and yet have not a personal experience of Christ in conversion. So what does the word conversion really mean? These sort of things I find it necessary to look up into the concordances and lexicons and things like that. And they all come up with this interpretation. It means turning about in a 180 degree turn. About my limit of mathematics. But no, it means absolute turning around. Let's just think for a while of the need for conversion as indicated in the Bible. First of all, it's an absolute need. That means it's a must. If you're going to get to heaven one day, if you're going to enjoy eternal life now and the joy of eternal life now, then it's absolutely essential that you are converted, turned around, trust the Savior, or saved, as we might say. It's not an option. That's one thing that you must bear in mind. Why? Well, now going into a lot of detail, God is holy, pure, and cannot entertain sin of any kind. And because of that, he is just as well. And it's in his character, and it must be in his character as a holy God, that he must punish sin. The Bible says so succinctly in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So there are no exceptions. For Paul goes on in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages or the result of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus himself could say, couldn't he, in John 3, the verses that we often refer to, except a man be born again, he cannot see or even enter the kingdom of God. Hopeless. You must be forgiven. How anyone can ever allow themselves, I say this very carefully, to be called your holiness, I'll never, ever understand. We are all sinners that need to be forgiven. I've probably mentioned this before, but every one of us have what we might call a God consciousness. I believe that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is again a verse I've often quoted. He has set, that is God, has set eternity in their hearts, in the hearts of men and women. Whether you like it or not, you can never be an atheist. It's amazing, isn't it? And if you are, then it's your own religion. And believe me, to believe there isn't a God takes, well, it's almost impossible. You've only got to look around you just to see how the very heavens declare the glory of God. John 1, verse 9, that often says this, perhaps we never think of it this way, but the evangelist John, as he writes this, John the Apostle, that was the true light, that's the Lord Jesus, which lighted every man which cometh into the world. And again, endorsing that, what was said in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And especially those who've heard the gospel, taking vengeance, 1 Thessalonians, as we mentioned here before again, upon those that obey not the gospel. Last week we heard of eternal life. Wonderful thing for the Christian. But eternal death is something that is beyond imagination. It's awful. In fact, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said that if he had to instruct his pupils in the college that he founded for Christian evangelists, he said, I'd give them an experience, just 5 minutes in hell. And he said that would change them completely. Why then do people not respond? Why are people in this world don't respond? Well, there's many things. I suppose we could say the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why bother when we enjoy life? Think of what's to come. Let's live a day at a time. Eat, drink, and be merry, but tomorrow we die. And we have within us the flesh, as we call it, the Bible calls it, a sinful heart. And we can really indulge in what we like. Why not? Don't remind me of that. Let's make the most of today. And that is by way, of course, of things like entertainment, whether it's sport or music or immorality. Even fine arts and things like that can be a substitute for thinking about God. Even business and education. You know, if a person does well in business and gives it time to business, then, of course, he's not. I've had this said to me, I've got time to think of these things. It's frightening when people say that, when it's going to be an eternity of suffering. Unbelievable. And, of course, these are all idols. Anything that is placed in or replaces God in one's thoughts is an idol. And Satan himself, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, isn't it? Verse 4, he's blinded the minds of them that believe not. Amen. Satan, of course, is a defeated foe in many ways, and we know that his end will be in the lake of fire. And he wants as many as he can to join him there. And it will be a tremendous majority, although everyone will feel they're the only person. It's amazing. Ah, oh, I'll meet my friends there. You won't even know your friends there, apart from mutual suffering. Terrible, isn't it? So it's essential then that this conversion takes place. You've got to, as I said, I read in 1 Corinthians 15, you've got to appreciate that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross of shame and bore our sin in his own body on the tree. What does that mean? It means the judgment and the justice that was due to you and I as sinners, he took upon himself. During those 3 hours of suffering, many people like to portray the Lord Jesus' suffering is the crucifixion. Well, that's bad enough. Of course it is. It's terrible pain. And some said the worst type of death anyone could possibly experience. But that wasn't where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. It was the reign of his darkness over all the land. There, the Bible says, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Of us all! He died for the sins of everyone born into this world. Amazing. You said, what, 3 hours? Remember, Christ himself was an eternal being. And I believe in many ways, it was in like an eternity of suffering when he died on the cross. So you've got to appreciate that when he died for you. But having appreciated that, you have a responsibility. A lot of people say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe the fact that he came and that he died and that he lived a good life. And he is an example to us all. But they're not converted. To be converted, you must appreciate that it is an act of will. First of all, the Bible tells us that there's a need for repentance and acknowledgement that you're a sinner. And that too is a 180-degree turn. It's a necessity that takes place in the heart of every Christian. And then you've got to believe. It might be simple. We often say that it's faith plus nothing. That's true. But, you know, I can only think of my own experience in life. And I was brought up in a Christian home and I heard the gospel many times. And there were times when I got home and I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me and so on. But I didn't. I can look back on and say I didn't really mean it. There wasn't that genuine, decisive act. Because when you make that decision, it's for good. And it's going to affect you and your whole life. And I didn't want that to happen to me. I didn't want my whole life to be affected in that way. And yes, sometimes the speaker asked me, and I soon told him, yeah, I'm a believer. Because I didn't want them to go through an interrogation as to when and where and what and so on. And it wasn't until I reached the age of 16 that I made that decisive decision. I got to that age when I knew if it wasn't now, it might be too late because life was beginning to appear before me in many ways. How did you feel when you are converted? Having repented of your sin and made that decisive act of the will and believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and trust in what he said, how did you feel? Well, I can honestly say people, if you ask them, have different experiences of feeling, if I can put it like that. Some find it a magnificent, joyous experience. And that's wonderful because you, even if you don't at the time, you can look back on it and think, yes, it must have been. But I can't say that when I was saved and made that decision, I was sort of bubbling and jumping up and down. But I realized that I'd made a solemn decision. What did I feel? I felt a sense of peace. Yeah, I felt a sense of peace. But at the same time, I realized that I was going to be a different person than I was before, and that wasn't going to be easy. It must be real. You know, it happens to people in different ways. You think of when the Apostle Paul came to Philippi. Two people prominent people in a sense were saved. One was a lady called Lydia, a merchant lady who was a business lady, and she really sought after the Lord. And it just says so beautifully that the Lord just opened her heart by the riverside as they were praying and Paul was speaking to them. Then there was that great, callous, horrible Roman jailer. And believe me, they were callous, they were cruel. And yet, what must I do to be saved? He said to the Apostle Paul and to Silas. And Paul answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As it happened, God's sovereignty and human responsibility both seem just there. Yes, people do find it different. Sometimes if you're being brought up in Christian things, there isn't enormous change because you've been taught to behave in a Christian way. For some, it is a massive thing. I don't know, I wrote it down. when C.S. Lewis, for example, got saved, he was an avowed atheist. And he came to the point when he had to admit that God was God because he was reading the Bible. That's what people fail to do these days. They dismiss the Bible. They dismiss the Bible as something old, ancient, and irrelevant today. But he said, I gave in. And he also, of course, had been spoken to by Christians, not necessarily verbally, but the way they lived at university. And he said, I had to admit that God was God and knew, and I kneeled down and prayed. And he said, I was the most dejected and reluctant convert in the whole of England. His pride had been hit. And that often happens, doesn't it? When you are so demonstratively against God, and his book, the Bible, and anything Christian. Some people then have different experiences. And he said, he went on to say, either Jesus was the Son of God, or he was a liar, a lunatic, or a fraud. That's horrible even to think of that, isn't it? But at the same time, it's sobering, and you've got to take that on board. And he was wonderfully saved. A drug addict may be wonderfully saved. Many are, and they turn, and it's genuinely a 180-degree turn, practically seen by everyone. But some people, I remember one old brother who I used to love listening to, and he used to say to me, I can't honestly say the day that I was saved. He said, I was brought up in a Christian home, and he said, right from an early age, a young child, I believe. I don't know, he said it so a day. So you've got to be a little bit careful. Some people can be very careful to say, you know, you must say the date and the time and everything else, which for a lot of us is relevant. But for some people, they believe very early in life. That's why it's wonderful when a child is wonderfully saved. I know someone who was saved out of a drug world, and he said something I couldn't take in. He said, you know, it thrills me when I hear that people brought up in a Christian home can be saved. Well, I said, well, surely it's the most natural thing. He said, but the heart is rebellious. And I know exactly what he meant. You tend to rebel against it, don't you? And what you've been brought up in. I remember one Christian who was at school, and he said, I'm never, ever going to a church service again. It was in those days when they had to attend a church service at the borders. He said, never again. Until one night he came into a meeting which he didn't realize was a Bible study. God's saved him that night. I can't hardly take it in. And he became the most enthusiastic of evangelical believers I know. Isn't it marvelous? Yeah. Salvation takes place like that. What people might come to me and say, am I really saved? Sometimes I just wonder. And our immediate reaction is, probably that's an indication that you are, but let's make sure now. Let's make sure now. And even if it's a repeat of what's happened genuinely and authentically before, let's make sure you are now. Well, I read in a verse, didn't I? Conversion and what it means to trust the Saviour. I tell you, I think the main happening is I look back in life and read the Bible, because we've had some remarkable words brought to our notice in these talks. And you realise afresh the wonderful things that take place when you are saved. Like justification, regeneration, reconciliation, and things like that. And it's lovely. But oftentimes people are saved in ways that you can't make out. They don't even haven't read the Bible much at all. And these things are brought to their notice at the later stage. But one thing happens, and instantly it's appreciated. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote again in Romans 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. It worries me when people say, you might be saved, but have you received the Holy Spirit? It's another experience. But what about that person who's saved and hasn't come to that experience yet? Is he going to go to heaven if he dies in between? No, there's no question about it. Instantly, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. In fact, Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit comes within, and all of a sudden, you get that peace, of course, but you realize that you have got two natures. You've got the Spirit of God is within you, with a Christian nature, God-given conversion. And you've also still got the old nature. You've still got the old sinful nature. So all of a sudden, your life becomes a bit of a battle. If anyone comes up to me and say they haven't fought a battle as a Christian, I can't take it in. Because one is against the other all the time. In other words, the flesh that is still within you, the sinful nature, the old Adam, as the Bible calls it, the old man, is still there and wants you to do and say and think certain things, and tragically sometimes you do, and the Holy Spirit within tells you no. It's a battle. Don't you ever come away with a feeling that you there's such a thing as sinful perfection. There isn't. There isn't. And you've got to battle it all your life. Because, as I said, you've got those two natures. I read that verse in the beginning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things are passed away, and all things have become new. You know, is there evidence in your life and in my life then? That you're a Christian. In fact, Cameron spoke on that very thing this morning. Because it's a mystery to me when people, and as I said, it's such an easy statement. You're almost a hero when you come and say that you're a Christian or you're born again. It's one of those, it almost comes a hackneyed expression, sadly. It's almost a trite expression with some people, but their lives don't match up with it. And therefore, you are genuinely query as whether they are truly born again and truly Christian. Let me make some advice, and I think Gareth mentioned that again this morning, with regard to being a Christian. You have got to make sure that you feed the new nature. In other words, you've got to do those things that will help you overcome the flesh. one day, and that people say to me sometimes, what will heaven mean to you? And do you know what it will mean to me most of all? I've often thought that. I won't be in an environment of sin, nor will I sin. Isn't that wonderful? Because we'll be like Christ, says the Bible. First of all, this book has got to become precious to you. It did to me. I realized that I needed to read what I might call the blueprint for life. And I realized that this book is God's word. 2,000 years old, it might be, but is pertinent and relevant for today. And it's absolutely essential if you're a Christian that you read it daily, and I mean that. Sometimes things come in, don't they? Let me think of two things that happened, even in my life. Business, education. Oh, I've got to finish this. I've got to do that. I haven't got time for this. You find at the end of the day, there's only one way around it, and that's to get up early and have your quiet time early. I remember one brother saying, I thought of that expression, depart from ye, ye disciples of iniquity. And he said, that's your sheets and blankets. None of us like getting up much. Some do. My dad was one of those that got up and sang in the morning. I couldn't stand it. But there it is. We all differ in that respect, don't we? But we must have a quiet time. I used to find that if I didn't, especially in business, if I didn't, I never knew what was going to happen in the course of the day. And I tried as much as I could to finish business at a certain time. Sometimes it couldn't be avoided, so that evenings were relatively free. A, for my children, and it's a good thing if you're a good father to remember. I remember one man coming up to an old preacher, and he said, what do I do with my children? I can't seem to get close to them. He said, remembering for some years ago, do you play marbles with them? In other words, make sure that you can get home in time before, because my children used to go to bed in good time, that you can play them. I feel the girls missed out a bit there because the boys were much reliant lightly with bats and balls and things like that. But at the same time, it also gave me a chance to make sure that the evenings were there to come to a meeting. And that brings me on to my next point. Make friends of God's children. This assembly is my second home. And you, dear people, are all related to me in a wonderful way. And I find it so enthralling to think that you can come out and go home again. It's a second home. Make friends with God's children. That includes school, it includes university, it includes business, of course. And it's make sure that you try and link up with God's children. For example, in business in Eastbourne, I found out there were some believers, and we used to meet for just a Bible study, nothing else. You don't need anything else, do you? It's a time of prayer and Bible study. It didn't all come to the meeting, but we used to just meet in Bible. And in college or university, I found too that there was a simple Bible study with one, two, and perhaps more than that at times. There were just both. It did you good to know that you weren't the only one. And of course, that includes coming to the meeting. How important that is. And make sure you are a Joseph. Make sure you flee from those things that are wrong. That often is hard. I remember going down to the station one day to catch the train, and there was a few of us. In those days, if you didn't stand in a certain place, you didn't come to a door where you could get in and had a decent stand to London, let alone sit down. And I've always had an overdose of humour. And we used to meet with a lot of businessmen at times, and they used to tease me a bit as a young whippersnapper. And one day, someone started one of those unclean jokes. You know the sort of dirty joke. And one of the hardest things I did, I wish I did things more like that, was just pull back and away. Yeah, do a Joseph. Joseph fled when he was tempted, didn't he, morally, there by Potiphar's wife. I'm going to finish there with regard to conversion of believers. I'm just going to add a little, I've got 3 or 4 minutes, on the conversion of believers. What? Conversion of believers, what's this, a double dose? No, it's not. You've got to remember that we, and I mentioned this before, didn't I, that we as believers fail. Can you think of Peter? Can you think of a man so determined to do the will of God, so determined to follow him? I'll go anywhere where you are, he said. And what did he do? He went and denied his Lord. Perhaps we wouldn't do that in the same environment, but I think we would, even worse. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest of believers, and what about 180% term? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do, he says in Romans 7, verse 19. In other words, there will be times when you know that you have disobeyed, that you have sinned, your old nature has come to the fore. In fact, probably if you examined your life every day, there would be something, even if it's in your thought life. And it's constantly necessary to realize that the Lord understands that. He understood Peter, who denied him. You can't think much is worse than that. And you think in the Old Testament of people like David, a man after God's own heart, committed murder and adultery. It's so important that we understand that God understands too. And what does it say in 1 John? If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me. Oh, please. You might think, people might come to you and say, I don't think I'm a believer. I went and did so-and-so, or said so-and-so, or upset so-and-so when I shouldn't have done. Well, don't despair. Yeah, feel rotten. Nothing wrong with feeling rotten. It's an element of repentance, but it's a good thing to appreciate when you slip and when you fall as a Christian. Because you know what? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. His faith, in that sense, didn't fail, because the Lord prayed for that. But afterwards, it was only due to what the Lord prayed for him that his faith failed, not his courage failed, but the Lord prayed that his faith, in other words, don't immediately assume that you're not saved. So many people have done it in the past and think, well, that's me. I would never have done that if I'd have been a real believer. And this world, believe it or not, this country is full of people like that. Yep, they're saved. Yep, they're going to heaven. But they're unhappy. They haven't got the joy that we heard about this morning, because they've upset the Lord. But if the Lord can forgive Peter and make a point of going to see Peter after he rose from the dead personally with an interview and telling him so, and forgave him in front of his brethren in John 21. Lovest thou me, you would say to Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. In other words, it's not going to stop you doing these things for me. But realize there is a sense that you will be forgiven. If the Lord can forgive Peter, he can forgive you. Please remember that. In that sense, that is the believer's conversion. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I sang those hymns and meant every word of it. May not be as joyous when I was initially saved, but life has told me to be joyous as a Christian because I've experienced the Lord and I've probably loved him more since then I loved him at the time. Let's pray. Father, we come into thy presence feeling very unworthy. We always do when we speak. We could have put things perhaps more differently, plainer or more God-honoring than what we said. We just pray that what we have said may our God be a blessing to everyone gathered. Help us to appreciate the necessity of conversion, the joy of conversion, the joy in the Lord. It's all to do with him. And now, God, help us as we go into a new week to exhibit that. Perhaps not in all the things that we say, but the things that we do. So that men might turn around and say to you, as they have done, you're different. Why? And that's lovely. So, our God, we commit our little session to you and everyone here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.